We are talking about rethinking church, and we've been on this a lot, you know, realizing that. May I take this? Is that good?
Yes, sorry.
No worries. Gabe stole it from me. That's one of the commandments, I think, Gabe, but I'll talk to you about that later. Oh, I'm teasing, teasing. Last week, we talked about worship is not what you think, and that it is really recognizing God's worth. You know, worship is worth-ship, recognizing he gives the glory, and then I actually give him the glory that he is due, and that it is not just singing a song, but it is bowing down and it's standing up to serve. It is bowing in true worship and service. Amy Grant wrote these lyrics. I'm not saying worship is wrong, but worship is more than just singing a song, because it's all that we say and everything that we do. It's letting God's Spirit live through you. That is the essence. Dr. King says this: if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep the streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. Do you see it? The street sweeper doesn't have a stage or a microphone or an audience, except all of heaven becomes his audience as he does things for the Lord. And we have the same opportunity to have the right attitude of heart. That is worship. And, you know, I think we looked at Romans 12, and I offer my body, my hands, my feet, my strength, or my sacrifice. And this form of excellence is I'm giving my best to God, not, again, not an audience of people that I might get accolades, but in my heart, knowing I've got God smiling because he knows I'm doing it for him. And ultimately, worship changes me as I work and as I serve. And those of us who are still in the workforce, it really doesn't matter what your job is. It can be a form of worship. Now, you're not worshiping your job. You're worshiping the Lord because you're giving him your efforts. And then ultimately, that work testifies of God's worthiness. And, you know, we do live in a society, and the church often separates the secular and the sacred. But I think, ultimately, Jesus bridged the two. All becomes sacred, because anything I do in his will for him becomes a means of worship. I'm not saying that worship, that singing is wrong, but worship is more than just singing a song. And in the same way, I'll say, you know, a sermon is not wrong, but certainly church is more than a sermon. You know, a lot of people talk about church in terms of just going to hear a sermon. And I hear people talk and see people, and I've certainly been one of these people, where you go to church, you get in the car, and we say things very, very similar to going to the movie theater, watching a movie, and then we get in the car. We talk about the length, right? It was really long, wasn't it? I thought it was going to end like three times. That could have been cut to about 20 minutes. It felt like it just kept going and going. I checked my watch at least twice. The pace, it started slow. It picked up towards the end there. You know, the first half was a little boring. Took a while to get going. Kind of dragged on in the middle. I was confused for the first 20 minutes, but then I kind of figured out the plot line. I've had people say that about my sermons, certainly. The pastor, I mean, the acting was really good. The main character was good, but the supporting cast was a little weak. The content was good, but I've seen better. I liked it, but not as good as the last one. We look for entertainment value, and we say things like, you know, I was hoping for more action. That just wasn't really for my taste. A little too preachy for me. I wanted more closure at the end. And then ultimately, we rate it. Oh, two thumbs up. I'd give it about a 7 out of 10. I wouldn't see it again. I'd recommend it if you like that kind of thing. But the challenge with this, of course, is we're talking about the performance and not the mission. We miss the mission as we grade the performance, and then we set in the congregation and we mistakenly think it's an audience. And maybe even while somebody is leading us in worship songs, I become the audience and I'm watching and I'm not really participating. And yet, Jesus didn't say, go and review sermons. He said, go and make disciples. And that's where we're trying to switch it up today. The big idea is this, and I appreciate Barbara referencing this. Sunday church is not the main event. It's the weekly gathering. It is important, and Scripture says don't forsake the gathering together of everyday people sent by Jesus to help others pursue God. We pursue God, and we help others pursue God. We don't skip that first step. We're fixing our oxygen mask ourselves before trying to assist other passengers. But ultimately, we do both. We can't do one without the other. There was a young couple early in their marriage. He was a pastor of a church. And the wife said to him, if you would just promise me one thing, the top drawer in my dresser, never look in that. And she made him promise, and he did. And then he's like, wow, I promised. And it was like the forbidden fruit. He wanted that drawer. He could care less, couldn't care less about the other drawers, but he wanted to look in that drawer. And finally, one day, he broke his promise. And he opened the drawer, and he saw 3 eggs and a whole bunch of money. There were ones and fives and tens and twenties, and he couldn't even count all the money. And then he just felt bad. Now he felt puzzled. What is this all about? And why would she tell me not to look at it? And so guilt kind of overwhelms him, and he wants to make it right in his marriage. So he goes to his wife and he said, I'm sorry, I gave you a promise and I broke the promise. I looked in the drawer. And she said, but you said you wouldn't. I know, don't make me feel worse than I already do. I need you to forgive me. And she forgives him. But still he had to know, right? And so he says, what in the world? You have eggs in a drawer and you don't want me to see them? And she said, well, I just to kind of keep things straight for me, anytime you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in that drawer. And he was like, just puffed up and thought, whoa, I've been preaching for several years and only 3. And he said, well, what's all the money about? And she said, well, when I got a dozen eggs, I sold them. None of you have permission to do that. Well, here's what it is really about, because this is what Jesus made it about. Matthew chapter 9. And again, I appreciate Barbara referencing this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages doing what? Teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Isn't that amazing? We look at this and we think, I'm going backwards, hold on. He was teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming or preaching the good news and healing. And I think that's what he calls us to do, that we are teaching. We're teaching people about the Lord. We're teaching them in a way that they would pursue a relationship with God, and that we're proclaiming the good news. Here's the good news. Ultimately, we're letting people know that he's alive. The tomb is empty, and that he loves us. It's not he has a hammer and he wants to pound you for all the wrong you've done. No, he's beckoning you to come. And he is a healer. And all of us, without exception, every one of us have been hurt in some way. Is that fair to say? Some of us more than others. And he's a healer. He knows what he got when he recruited me, you know, when he chose me. And he chose me nonetheless because he is a healer. And what he saw they were harassed and helpless, that they're battered, worn out, exhausted. And a lot of times it's not just, oh, here are the people who live in my neighborhood who don't go to church. You know, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light, he's talking to the religious people who were so burdened by religion. They were worn out by all the rules and regulations. You have people that you know who go to church, but man, they're weary. They're not really hearing the good news. They're not embracing it. And they're not thinking about how God loves them. Y'all with me? Like, this is an opportunity that we have. And you know, interestingly, that Greek word where it says he was moved with compassion, the Greek word is the same word for like guts or intestines. Like, he was moved in his gut. Like, it was, he was so moved and hurt and burdened by these people who just seemed to be wandering aimlessly. And even the religious leaders didn't have the real answers. They talked a good game. They looked the part, but they were burdened. And ultimately, their rituals couldn't save them. It wasn't life. It was the opposite. Life was being sucked out of them. And these crowds were desperate. And ultimately, not a lot has changed, I don't think. You know, I remember growing up, my dad said one time, more than once, I'm sure, but I remember one time in particular, he said, you're Irish, you're Democrat, and you're Catholic. You can't change those things. It turns out you could change two of the three. You can hide from being Irish, but you is who you is, right? But it was more of a cultural statement, and church was viewed more as an institution, a religion, a denomination, a set of traditions. It was more of a lifestyle, cultural thing. But again, Jesus had something else in mind. And here's the first point. Jesus envisioned a church that actually makes a difference in the world. Amazing, isn't it? Like, more than just a once a week check the box thing. And he wants us, with the big idea, remember, to help people pursue God as we pursue God. How did he do it? Well, he had 12 ordinary people for 3 years, and then he left. One guy told me one time, Jesus wasn't focused on numbers. He started with 12, and after 3 years, he built it up to 11. Those of you who are laughing now, it took you a minute, but you got there. But these regular guys changed the world by passing on the truth of Jesus to other people. And the biblical strategy, and we'll talk about this more at some other time, but that every believer in Jesus doesn't just become a disciple, but becomes a disciple who makes disciples. Because if Jesus only made disciples, this whole movement would have lasted one generation. It would have died off with the disciples. But he made disciples who made disciples. And they made disciples who made disciples. And here we are today in 2026 because people were more than just disciples. They were also disciple makers. And that is what he has called us into. Ultimately, the church is people who the Lord has touched and changed from the inside out, not just rule following, but from the inside. You know, what breaks your heart? You know, I think our congregation, and I think, you know, people are moved by different things. I see Catherine Gazzetta has this burden to have medical equipment to, like, help people in the neighborhood while they're struggling to have one fewer thing to think about. Whitney wants children to be taught who Jesus is. Bruce Heinz is so focused on young people, and, you know, I see his burden for Young Life, and then he has a friend he talks so passionately about who suffered from a stroke, and it's like, yes, that, whatever it is, it's not one size fits all. You know, for me, playing sport, coming from an incredibly homogenous background in small town Iowa, being all of a sudden in college, I was the minority, and sometimes I was the only white guy on the basketball team. And having my mind expanded and to learn, whoa, do I have a different experience than my black friends? And for me, I have such a burden for justice, especially for people of color who aren't experiencing it. I mean, one example, some of you have met my son. I never had the talk with my son. I never, ever even thought about having the talk with my son of what to do if you're pulled over by a cop. I don't have a single black friend who had that opportunity. They had to have that talk. Because young men, 15 to 19, of color, are 21 times more likely to be shot and killed by a cop. 21 times. Now, again, that might not be you. That's my burden. But what is really moving your heart to say, this isn't right in the world, and God is calling me to step in and bring this sense of God's kingdom to this environment? Can you pray this prayer? God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Do whatever you have to do in my life so that I would have compassion for people that you have. That same compassion. Do you remember, before you really knew the Lord in a personal way, how lost and hopeless you felt? It's a challenge if you don't, because that's a huge motivator. It's a huge motivator. And it is such a gratitude generating thing in my life. I remember how uncomfortable it was when I was a young person, those few uncomfortable minutes when my head hit the pillow and just all sorts of questions came to my mind, like, what is life all about? What's going on? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And I was very happy for sleep to come. And boy, what a difference it was. Still questions, but not hopeless and hopeful questions after the Lord came. So here's the second thing. Jesus wants to send out regular people to make an impact, not just pastors and the professionals, because that can be really easy. You listen to people talk, and often it sounds like, yeah, we'll hire a pastor and he'll do it for us, right? So that we can continue to be an audience and sit there and watch. And of course, we know better because we are the people of God. And what's wonderful is he gets more glory out of using ordinary people like us than if it's some superstar. We want to say, wow, that superstar really is amazing. And, you know, like, it's funny, sometimes people say things and they, you know, one guy said to me, you know, your sermons, this was a few years back, it wasn't here. He said, they're just really, like, simple. Like, you know, a little kid could understand. And I smiled and I said, well, this is what I'm capable of. That's all you get. But sometimes, again, if somebody's leading worship and the takeaway is, what a beautiful voice. Or the sermon, wow, that person is brilliant. Again, we're kind of judging the performance and we can lose the content. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful voice like the voices we heard today. There's certainly nothing wrong with being a dynamic preacher like you're experiencing right now. You laughed a little too hard at that. That hurt. But you know what is amazing is Jesus chose fishermen. And these were the dregs of society. They were not educated. They were not influential. They were neither wealthy nor prominent. They were not politically connected. They were ordinary, hardworking, average people. They're often poor. They really had no promise of a brighter future. They worked long hours. Shocker, they smelled like fish. Nobody needed to ask, you know, at a cocktail party, so what do you do for a living? Ooh. My martini does not taste as good all of a sudden. Those of us who are Irish know the lyrics to Molly Malone, right? No? You're going to get cultured, you non-Irish people. In Dublin's fair city, where the girls are so pretty, 'twas there I first saw sweet Molly Malone. She wheeled her wheelbarrow through streets broad and narrow, crying cockles and mussels, alive, alive, oh. She was a fishmonger, for sure 'twas no wonder, so were her mother and father before. They wheeled their wheelbarrow through streets broad and narrow, crying cockles and mussels, alive, alive, oh. Well, yes, Molly was pretty, as were the other girls in Dublin's fair city, but Molly smelled like fish. Not our Molly, but Molly Malone. And her parents, too. And again, it wasn't like a caste system. And these are the people Jesus chose. There were learned people. There were people with degrees and connections, and he didn't choose them. And I'm convinced that it gives the Lord more glory because the credit is due to the one who calls and not to those that he called. What if Jesus had called the religious leaders instead of the fishermen? What do you think would have happened? People that you and I probably would have chosen. I'm sure the early church would have really focused in some of our direction has gone this way as we've modernized, would have gone much more for trained clergy, people with the right credentials and the letters behind their names. You ever meet a Christian and like this is a pet peeve, but they have really bad subject-verb agreement. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Like their grammar is bad. They're just really rough around the edges. But you just see, wow, this person has a heart for the Lord. And then me, I have to get past these little pet peeves of how uneducated this person is. If I humble myself and then I realize, wow, I have so much more to learn from this person than they do from me. And I think, again, that was very intentional that the Lord did that. They turned the world upside down, not because they were qualified, but ultimately because their power was from the Holy Spirit. And we have the same opportunity. Here's the third and final point. You don't have to feel qualified to be obedient to Jesus. Honestly, the only one of the disciples who had a good resume was Judas, and we know how that ended. It's about my availability. It's about my teachability, that I would have a soft heart. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the truth. Jesus and your mom believe you can make a difference. This was a command given to go and make disciples. And for us, it is starting where the Lord has already placed us. And if you're a parent, to say, wow, how can I be an influence to my children and my grandchildren? And that's not to discount that you have people who are neighbors and people you're in a club with or a small group with, but you start close. And ultimately, the sermon doesn't become really somebody delivering these golden nuggets you've never heard before, or to puff up your mind with more biblical knowledge. As one guy said, sermons are not for making smart Christians a little smarter. We have so much information. It's not to impress you with Greek or Hebrew, but it's more us learning together that here's how we can honor God with our lives so that we can help others pursue God. Ultimately, as we rethink church, just as a reminder, it's not a place to go. It's a people we are. It's not a sermon we hear. It's a mission we live, and it's all week long. It's listening, but not just listening. It's listening and doing, taking action. Yes, it's for me, but it's for me and others. Dr. Sandra Maria Van Opstel said this: the church is not a building. The church is a people. We are not an institution. We are a family. We are not a Sunday gathering. We are a daily fellowship. And when we read in the New Testament, especially in Acts, we see they got that. And they were practicing that. So it's an opportunity for us to realize we don't just come to church. How can we be the church? We don't just listen to sermons. We want to live the mission. And I don't just sit in a pew. I get involved in this harvest that Jesus is talking about. Why? Because ultimately, church is not what I think. And church is more than a sermon. It's not just a service. It's a weekly gathering of everyday, ordinary people like you and me who are called and taking action to help others pursue God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for choosing us. God, it's humbling to think, knowing there are so many more talented, qualified people you could have chosen, and yet we are humbled and grateful and inspired that it's about you and not about us, and that your Holy Spirit can equip us to do anything you've called us to do. Lord, help us to not lean on ourselves, but to lean on you and your strength. Show us what for each of us our individual calling and mission is. What bothers us? What moves us with compassion as we see some form of people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, as you, Lord, did? Lord, help us to reflect in our minds and in our hearts and to move, God, as you prompt us, to be missional, to ultimately fall in line with a rich history of people who make disciples, who make disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.